Heavenly Father, as we gather together around your word, we pray that your word would be a light to our paths and a lamp to our feet, as you have promised. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So, the question I want to start with is this. Are you in or out? Are you in or out? Are you a Christian? You say to me, of course I'm a Christian, that's why I'm here. On what basis do you say that you're a Christian? Are you in or out? There might be someone here who's not sure if they are a Christian, and they want to be, and they're not, and they don't know how to be. Or there might be someone who's not sure if they're a Christian because in their life they've got an ongoing problem of disobedience, basically. They keep going against God and Jesus in some way, and they're not sure that they're still his. And there might be someone here who thinks, oh, it doesn't matter, everyone's in. You don't have to come to church, doesn't matter what you believe, everyone's in. In or out, everyone's in. Who decides? Who decides? Do you get in or out by being baptised? When you were maybe, 6 months old, you got splashed by the vicar, so you're in. Is that how it works? Is it the vicar who decides? Me? Do I have a little list in my diary? Oh, this person's in, but I'm not sure about that one. Or maybe it's you who decides, and you look around, and that person's in, and that person's not. Who decides? Are you in or out? The reason I ask is because in the passage just before this passage in John 10, we meet a blind man who Jesus gives sight to, and the whole chapter, John 9, is devoted to that. But by the end of the chapter, the authorities, the church authorities as it were, in his day, the synagogue authorities, have decided that this man is out. He's well and truly out. You wouldn't think so if you read chapter 9. You'd see his faith flourishing and his dependence on Jesus. But he's out as far as they are concerned. Have a look at verse 22 in the previous chapter. His parents have just said, they say, is this your son? What happened to him? And his parents have said, he'll speak for himself. And it says his parents said this because they were afraid of the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that anyone who confessed Jesus to be the Messiah would be put out of the synagogue. Put out of the synagogue. And then in verse 34, they say to the man, they answer him, you were born entirely in sins and you are trying to teach us. And they drove him out. He's out, as far as they're concerned. But Jesus says he's in. Jesus said to him, verse 37, you've seen him, the Son of Man, and the one speaking to you is he. And he says, Lord, I believe. And he worships him. And Jesus says, I came to this world for judgment, so that those who do not see may see, and those who do see may become blind. The man ends up worshipping Jesus. He's well and truly in. And why is he in? Because of Jesus, and because of who Jesus is to him. And that's what we're going to see in this passage. Are you in or out? It depends on your answer to this question. Who is Jesus to you? Who is Jesus to you? What part does he play in your life? How valuable is he? What's your opinion of him? How much time in a day of your day involves Jesus? Who is Jesus to you? And according to John, there should be two responses at the end of this sermon as we look to this passage. And you can actually see them in verses 19 and 21, 19, 20, 21. Either you're going to say, Jesus is raving mad. Or you're going to be amazed at him. And really, there's no middle ground. Have a look at verse 19. This is after Jesus has spoken about being the good shepherd. Again, the Jews are divided because of these words. Many of them were saying, he has a demon and is out of his mind. He's raving mad. Others are saying, these are not the words of one who has a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? They're saying he's amazing. He's raving mad or is amazing. There's no one who says, oh, Jesus is quite nice and I like to sing about him once a week. What do you think? Who is Jesus to you? We're going to get three pictures in this passage that come from sheep farming. Hands up who's involved in sheep farming. Never mind, we'll get the hang of it as we go along. Verses 1 to 6 First picture of sheep farming. Jesus doesn't actually give us the clue. He doesn't tell us any direct involvement, identification in that passage. So we'll have to work that out for ourselves. Verses 7 to 10, he says he's the gate in the picture there. And verses 11 to 18, he says he's the good shepherd. And we're going to see what Jesus says about himself and what impact that has on you and me. And find out whether he's raving mad or amazing. And whether we're in or out. So here's the first section, verses 1 to 6. And we're going to see here that Jesus is Israel's true shepherd. And is he our true shepherd? He can be. Is he our true shepherd? He draws a picture, and we're told in verse 6, it's a figure of speech. It is a picture to help us to understand things. Who's he speaking to? It's a bit of a surprise, this. He's actually speaking to the Pharisees. If you look in verse 40, that's who he's been engaging with. Some of the Pharisees near him heard this and say so and so. And he said, he carries on. These Pharisees are religious rulers. They want to try and honour God. But the way they've chosen to do it is by keeping the law on a piece of paper and in their lives, but not in their hearts. And the Pharisees have just said they're not blind. But in fact, well, we'll see. And we'll see whether they get what Jesus says to them. He doesn't tell us who's who in this picture. He says, talks about a sheepfold, that's a fenced area or a walled area where the sheep live overnight. He talks about a gate, in verse 1. He talks about thieves and bandits, and someone enters by the gate, and that's the shepherd, verse 2. There's a gatekeeper as well, opens the gate for him. There's some sheep, hooray! They hear the voice of the shepherd. In the Near East, in those days, the shepherd wouldn't have a sheepdog they whistled at to do all their work. They would speak to the sheep themselves, and it would be their voice that the sheep would recognise and respond to. So we've got all these different factors in this story. Oh, and a stranger in verse 5. So who are all these people? Let me read it to you again. Anyone who does not enter the sheepfold by the gate but climbs in by another way is a thief and a bandit. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him. The sheep hear his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he's brought out all his own, he goes ahead of them. And the sheep follow him because they know his voice. They will not follow a stranger, but they'll run from him because they do not know the voice of strangers. Are the Pharisees blind? Well, look at verse 6. Jesus used this figure of speech with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. Yes, unlike the man who can now see, the Pharisees are blind. What about you? Have you worked it out? Well, I was scratching my head for a few times as I read this. But I think the key is back in John 9 with that man who's just been made to see. And the Pharisees have been saying, this man is out, but Jesus is in, and he worships Jesus. And this man is one of the sheep, isn't he? The sheep pen is the people Jesus has come to speak to. It's the people of Israel. I think in this picture here, and I might be wrong, but I think the watchman and the gatekeeper, as it were, I think that's God's will. As Jesus comes to the sheep, the gate is open by God's will, as it were. You could say it's John the Baptist, maybe. And Jesus speaks to Israel, the people of God. And he calls them. That's exactly what he's doing, isn't he, throughout the gospel. And some respond, and they are those who are his. They hear his voice, and they follow him. It's brilliant, isn't it? So here in John's gospel, Nicodemus, Nathanael, right back in the beginning, the blind man, the woman at the well in John 4, they hear Jesus' voice, and they follow him. But there are some who won't. There's some who want to stop Jesus, and they're like the thieves, aren't they? Those who climb in another way, not by the gate. And they're thieves and bandits, and they don't listen to them. They're strangers. So Jesus is Israel's true shepherd. And isn't he kind of nasty to the Pharisees here? He really has to go at them, doesn't he? They're thieves and bandits. It's not a nice thing to say. But why is that? Well, it's because of the danger they have for the sheep. They stop people coming to God. Jeremiah and Ezekiel, back in the Old Testament prophets, they said this would happen. So in Ezekiel 34, you eat the curds, clothe yourselves with the wool, and slaughter the choice animals, but you do not take care of the flock. God says. You have not strengthened the weak, or healed the sick, or bound up the injured. You have not brought back the strays, or searched for the lost. You've ruled them harshly and brutally. And then in Ezekiel 34, at verse 11. For this is what the Sovereign Lord says. I myself will search for my sheep and look after them. As a shepherd looks after his scattered flock when he's with them, so I will look after my sheep. Jesus is Israel's true shepherd. Now, I don't know about you, but I love the Tintin books. As a kid, I used to read Tintin books. Recently, not so long ago, there was a film made by Spielberg. And in the film, one of the great characters in the books appeared. And the character was the Milanese Nightingale. Do you know who the Milanese Nightingale is? Signora Castafiore. She's a rather larger than life, very larger than life, opera singer. And she's a bit barking mad. But anyway, when she sings... in the books, many people think she's wonderful and beautiful. But Captain Haddock and Snowy, Captain Haddock, these are characters, Snowy's a dog, in the Tintin stories, they think she's awful and they have to cover their ears when they hear her voice. Now, what happens to you when you hear Jesus' voice? Do you cover your ears? You say, well, actually, no, thank you very much, Jesus, but I'll do it my way and I'll do what I want. Or do you love what he says? What happens when you hear his voice? What am I talking about, hearing Jesus' voice? I'm talking about reading the Bible. Now, some people say they hear God speaking to them, and we really can't be sure. Often, I think, it's probably just an idea that pops into their head. Maybe it's a good idea, and they give that, they ascribe to it the Lord's voice. We don't know. But we do know, as we read the Bible, we hear God's voice. Now, when you read the Bible, or do you read the Bible? I hope you do. When we read the Bible, how do we respond? Do we tuck it away in our hearts? Do we see how we can apply it to our lives? Do we love the Lord more because of what we see of him? Do we rejoice and praise him? Do we listen, know, and follow him? Or do we close our ears like Captain Haddock and Snowy and ignore it? Who is Jesus to you? Is he your true shepherd? Well, the Pharisees don't get it. So Jesus has another go and speaks about another picture from the sheepfold on that. And this time, verses 7 to 10, he's the gate, the gateway to life. He tries another angle, as it were. So again, Jesus says to him, very truly, I tell you, I'm the gate for the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and bandits, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters by me will be saved and will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. He's the gate. And it's only Jesus. Did you notice that? Verse 8, all who came before me, thieves and bandits. He's the way in. Whoever enters by me, verse 9. They're not the fake messiahs, even the fake messiahs of the 20th or 21st centuries. He's the way in. Not only that, he's not just the way into something, but he's the continual way of living that way. Whoever enters by me will be saved and will come in and go out and find pasture. Saved for pasture. What is that? That is life abundantly, end of verse 10. So who will we listen to? The thief comes to kill and steal and destroy. He's come that we may have life. Isn't it wonderful what Jesus offers us? A life which is a transformation. I don't know if you've seen that picture called American Gothic. And it's a picture of a man and a woman with a pitchfork outside a house in America. I don't know where it's set, sometime in the 19th century. And they're like this. And you know, sometimes I think that's what we think we ought to be like as Christians. But Jesus says he's come to give us a pasture. He's come to that we might have life and have it abundantly. Now, again, he's not talking 112 million or whatever it was, Euro Millions lottery win. That's not the kind of abundant life he's talking about. But he's talking about this. This is from Isaiah 55. This is how we hear him speaking to us. Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread, and your labour on what does not satisfy? Listen, listen to me, and eat what is good, and your soul will delight in the richest of fare. Our souls are what Jesus wants to bring life to give us satisfaction, fullness in him. He's the gate. Is this who Jesus is to you? Is he the gateway to life? Or are you looking for a car to be the gateway to life, or a new mower, or maybe your work, or relationship, or fame, or your Instagram account? Is Jesus the gateway to life? Are you in or out? Jesus is the way to be in, and no other way. So he's Israel's true shepherd. He's the gateway to life. Is this man mad, or is he amazing? He's amazing, isn't he? I hope you're not thinking he's mad. And now he goes back in our last picture, verses 11 to 18. He goes back to be the shepherd picture, the saviour shepherd, who lays down and takes up his life. It's the most amazing picture. The good shepherd. I am the good shepherd, verse 11. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He says in verse 17, for this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life in order to take it up again. The death and resurrection of Jesus is what this is all about, the good shepherd. You might think, is the good shepherd about Jesus caring for me and looking after me? Well, yes, but primarily through his death and resurrection. He mentions it three times in his passage. Verse 11, verse 15, just as the Father knows me, I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And then verse 17 and 18, he lays it down and takes it up again. And you think verses 17 and 18, that's a crazy statement. I lay down my life in order to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it up again. Woo! If Derren Brown stood up and said, Derren Brown, the stage magician, or David Blaine, another famous one, if they stood up and says, I'm going to kill myself or be killed and then I'm going to rise again, you'd say, yeah, yeah, yeah. Charlatan, it's all going to be smoke and mirrors. And Jesus says this, and then he actually does it. And the evidence is there, the witnesses who saw him dead, and who on the third day saw him alive again. And in his passage about being the good shepherd, he tells us, is he willing to die? Yes, he is. I lay down my life for the sheep. Does he die just for that original sheepfold we heard at the beginning, the Jews? No, there are others. Have a look at verse 16. I have other sheep that do not belong to this fold. He's talking about the non-Jews, the rest of the world. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. Jesus brings us into an amazing relationship. Verse 14. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. A relationship of being known by God and knowing God. It's important that we're told this, isn't it? So we understand what our relationship with God is like. The Good Shepherd is all about us being rescued and saved. Now someone might say, well, is it at all about him caring for us in our lives? And yes, it is. Because we live in a broken world. But he's the one, remember, who saves us for pasture. Verse 9, excuse me, and who leads us back in that first picture in verse 4, and who gives us life to the full, abundant life, verse 10. So this rescue that the good shepherd brings by laying down his life and rising to life again is a rescue that makes a difference to our lives today in a relationship with him, while we wait, as we know we do, for that future in his eternal kingdom. The saviour shepherd who lays down and takes up his life. So, Israel's true shepherd. Is he our true shepherd? The gateway to life. Is that the gateway we've taken? The good shepherd, the saviour shepherd who lays down his life and takes it up again. Are we trusting in that Jesus? Is this a madman? Or is he amazing? At the end of all this, the people are divided. Verse 19. And some are saying he's got a demon, he's out of his mind. Why listen to him? But others are saying, no, no, no. These are not the words of someone's got a demon. Who is this Jesus to you? And what happens when you hear his voice through his word? Are you looking for your fullness in this gate, this Jesus? Has he laid down his life for you? Is he your good shepherd? Are you in or out? Ultimately, it's not up to me or you. This is all about Jesus, isn't it? It's Jesus who makes it possible to be in or out. And as we look at our community around us, there are no distinctions that he makes in terms of who could possibly be in or out. And he's possibly the good shepherd for all of them, any of them. Any of our family, any of our neighbours. It's Jesus, the good shepherd. He's the one who calls people. He's the one who's the gate that we can all enter through. And he's the one who lays down his life for us and raises it again. Let's pray. In whom have we put our trust? Maybe we've been trusting in other things. Lord, we confess this to you and ask that in our hearts and minds you would shrink their supposed glory to us and the way we see them, make them diminish in our eyes and raise up Jesus before us with his glory and wonder, calling us, leading us, dying and rising again for us. If we've sought our salvation, as it were, in other things, Lord, have mercy on us. And Lord, help us, we pray, to keep him before our eyes and to hear his voice through your word and to follow and to know that pasture, that abundant life, that joy of forgiveness which he alone can bring. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.